Every time I always forget about O Holy Night. I guess I don't really forget about O Holy Night, but I try to like not listen to it as much because I feel like that's the one that you hear the most, and it's just an opportunity for people to show off. And then you get the chance to sit down and really listen to the words. I mean, the words of that song are so incredibly powerful. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to hear it anew this morning. So on an entirely different note, we started something last week where we compared really important Bible stories to really insignificant Christmas movies. So I figured, why not continue the trend, right? So last we talked about the first one was the story of Joshua. Our first week in Advent was Jingle All the Way. So I got that one there just to remind you. I'm not going to re-summarize them. So if you were here, you remember. If not, I apologize. But Joshua somehow, for those of you, is connected to Jingle All the Way. The story of Mary is connected to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That one's pretty straightforward, right? But this week, we're telling the story of John the Baptist. And the story of John the Baptist linked up with a movie that has now become one of my traditions of Christmas. And it's this. Isn't he creepy? Anybody know what movie that is? Shout it out if you do. Krampus. That's right. Has anyone seen the movie Krampus? Like four people. Okay. Yeah, cool. So Krampus. Yeah, so don't leave that up there. He's really creepy. We don't need to stare at his face all this morning. Krampus, right? This is actually a Christmas movie, and I can't recommend this movie for everybody because it's PG-13. So for my PG-13 folks, right, in case you didn't know, I am in fact over 13 years old. But this is one of my favorite Christmas movies now. It really is. It's only a few years old. But basically the premise is that, you know, we always have these common takes on what to expect for the Christmas season in a movie, right? Like they kind of have these common tropes that we're used to. And Krampus takes all of them and like turns them on their head, okay? So like most Christmas movies, you have like, so-and-so doesn't appreciate their family enough, and they learn that the greatest Christmas gift of all is sharing time with your loved ones, right? Or they make the whole thing about presents, but in fact, in the end, they realize that the stories and the people and the love are what matter, right? But that ain't how Krampus goes, okay? When you watch this movie, that is not how Krampus goes. The movie starts out with this brutal Black Friday brawl, right? Like the doors swing open, people are pushing and throwing things and decking each other in the face. And it's kind of like, again, like this commentary on like the social aspect of what Christmas has become. And then you continue the story and you get to this home with this family who could not care less about spending time with each other. Like they couldn't care any less about being in each other's presence. And it starts to wear on the main character, whose name is Max. Max is like a preteen, and he has this chance to send his letter to Santa, and his grandma's trying to encourage him to do it, and he's written this really nice letter that's asking for nice things for his family members. But then after a family spat at the very last second, instead of sending it, he tears it up and throws it out his window and just wishes that his family would go away, and it summons Krampus. It summons Krampus, and I will tell y'all, Krampus brings the pain, okay? He brings the pain for the people who have forgotten the Christmas spirit. And that's kind of the whole premise of the movie. Now, it's definitely a creepy movie, but they go about it in a funny manner for those of you who might go watch it after this. And the message is still really important. I mean, it's honestly a pretty significant message that sometimes things get so off the rails that they require someone to come and speak truth to the mess, even if it hurts, okay? And that's the story of Krampus. And to truth be told, that's the story of John the Baptist, too. John was a gnarly guy, okay? He was a gnarly guy. Like our passage said, he ate locusts and wild honey, okay? So he even kind of looked like Krampus a little bit, right? But even that telling of his character had some great intentionality, because it was said that he was directly connected to the prophet Elijah. If you read in 2 Kings, it actually describes Elijah as wearing and eating the same things. Okay, and that connection was on purpose because Elijah himself also spoke truth, even if it was uncomfortable. He spoke truth to the king and the queen who were doing evil things. He spoke truth to false prophets of other gods. He did these things that put his life at risk. Okay, so there was a connection there. It says it also in our passage that John went into the wilderness for his ministry. Okay, when we talk about the wilderness, that was most likely where the Jordan River poured into the Dead Sea. Okay, that's what most people kind of understand to be the wilderness at that time, right? So this is where things begin to die. Okay, and here's what I mean by that. When the water of the Jordan River enters the Dead Sea, it becomes so salinized that normal things can't live there anymore, right? The water is so overloaded with salt that things can't really live there anymore. It lies below sea level. It's directly exposed to the sun. So this is where things begin to die, which is, again, precisely the point of what John is trying to do. So he begins to call folks to repent. Okay, that's the message that we saw in the passage as well, to turn around, or as my Bible commentary put it when I was getting ready, it said to change one's mind for the better. Or, as John would like us to believe, he wants folks to come out there and let their old ways die, to repent, to let your old ways die, to confess their sins and allow God to make them new. And he brings this call to life to a visual sense through baptism. Confess your sins, be baptized as a sign of the old being put to death, sins being buried or washed away, and being raised to a new way of living with God. So John has this very practical, physical ministry that he's going about to basically usher in God's new beginning. Remember, that's our theme through this Advent season, is the new beginnings of God, the ways that he's doing new things among his people. And so John is ushering in this new beginning of God. This is maybe the penultimate Advent story. It's one that you probably have heard every Advent, whether you know it or not. Because Advent is a season of preparation for Christ's birth, of preparing ourselves for Christ's birth. And John is laying out the model for what that should look like. That's what this passage is about. So what's interesting, though, about John's message is that it's a call to preparation and change for everyone, right? We talked about the fact that, you know, that he called people to empower to task, but it's a call for everyone. So in this new beginning that God is bringing about, all people must prepare for this way in their own lives, even the people in power. Again, like, he doesn't pull his punches from those folks. Perhaps the most common story of John is how he calls Herod to task. He calls out Herod's sin. Herod married his brother's wife. Herod married his brother's former wife, which was strictly forbidden in Jewish culture, and John called him out about it multiple times. So eventually, Herod had him thrown in prison to get rid of him so that he couldn't talk in the public anymore. And while he was in prison, Herod's wife saw an opportunity to get rid of this pain in her side, and eventually she had John beheaded for the things that he was saying, the things that he was doing. So John's critique was for everyone, including the king himself, including the queen herself, and for the religious leaders as well. Let's look at that passage again that we read, the very end of our scripture, verses 7 through 10, okay? So we're going to read these again as he's addressing them at the riverside. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's feisty. there's not even like, "Hey, how you doing? You're a brood of vipers." It's just straight to the point, right? He's just calling them out right away. He gets harsh right off the bat. And to be clear, there's some standing disagreement between John and these two groups, right? They have some disagreement between them because the Sadducees, he believed that they had chosen positions of power and connections to the Roman Empire over true dedication to their faith and to their people. They had kind of sold out their own for the sake of power and money. And the Pharisees, kind of a different critique, but he believed that they had created this elaborate system of rules that had nothing to do with caring for people or the work of God, but instead focused on a system of personal piety, of making yourself just look holier than the other people around you. The idea of rules on top of rules for rules' sake. It's almost like at Christmas. I tried to think of a good Christmas example. It's like when, for some reason, the youngest kids always get to open their presents first. Y'all remember that? Do you still do that? If you still do that, don't do that. That's terrible for the older kids, right? Here's a great idea for you, for Instagram or Snapchat or TikTok or whatever. Get your 15-second video of every kid opening their presents at the same time. It'd be terrific. There you go. And your kids will be happy, okay? So, yeah, just like this strange rule that we all have for some reason. But that's kind of the idea, right? Like the Pharisees were known for rules on top of rules for rules' sake, right? So John just didn't get along with these groups from the start. And maybe this is one of the key differences between him and Jesus, is that Jesus led and taught from this place of grace, right? He had a firm understanding of the idea that grace could take hold in anyone's life and that no one was beyond salvation. And John seems a little bit rougher than that. Or maybe he just saw through what these guys were really doing at the riverside. Maybe he just realized that even repentance can be sought at face value alone. I mean, remember, some of these were the ones who wanted to look religious to other people. The Pharisees, right? They wanted to look the most religious. Or in the case of the Sadducees, or some of the other religious leaders, there's an even worse thing at work. Some of these guys thought that it didn't matter what they did because they were already in. Or as they understood it, they had Abraham as their father. And so it didn't matter what they did, just being Jewish had already saved them. And they just wanted to be seen as doing nice things by the people. They just wanted to add one more check to their list of ways they were holier, or they just wanted to be seen making the commitment to change without any real difference. And John wasn't having it. Like, John wasn't having it because the only point of baptism, the only point of repentance, the only point of any of what he was doing was to bear fruit. That's what he says. Very straightforward in his message. The only thing that matters is bearing fruit. Outward shows are worthless without production to back them up. Real change requires production, and real production requires preparation. It requires preparation, which is why John references Isaiah 40, verse 3 so boldly, saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." See, in the ancient world, this statement required some real work, the idea of straightening paths. There was some real work associated with these things. There's an ancient Eastern proverb that says this. I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can read along with me. There are three states of misery: sickness, fasting, and travel. I think it's such a funny quote. And then there's another one that follows it, another bit of ancient words of wisdom. Before traveling, pay all debts, provide for dependents, give parting gifts, return all articles under trust, take money and good temper for the journey, then bid farewell to all. So ominous, right? Does anyone still feel this way about traveling? Anyone hate it that much? Now, okay, a few. Yeah, it's not, you know, it's not as ominous anymore, but in the ancient world, travel was not easy. It was not an easy prospect. Ordinary roads were really just packed dirt tracks, just dirt packed down from multiple people and animals walking along across it. I mean, you can imagine what that meant for comfort, what it meant for cleanliness, right? It wasn't an enjoyable prospect, but that wasn't the case for everything, because some roads were much better. Some more roads were much better. In fact, Josephus wrote that King Solomon of the ancient world, King Solomon laid black basalt stone. He made roads of black basalt stone all the way around Jerusalem and along those major roads, because he said that it was easier for pilgrims to make their journeys there, but also it showed off the riches and the majesty of the king. Right? So there was a purpose behind it, to build yourself up and to make it easy for people to get around. And then in the Roman Empire, they did very much the same thing. Stone roads were laid all along the major trade routes of the empire. And that's why you have this phrase, all roads lead to Rome. That's where this comes from, is these major trade routes that would take them to the city. So it provided for prosperity among the empire and its cities, but it also served as a reminder of just who was in charge. The emperor, where all the roads led to. So whenever ancient kings or the Roman emperor would prepare to travel, that was when the major repairs would take place. That was when they would really get those roads right again. The stones would be repaired or replaced if necessary. The path would be made clear and straight and swept clean, and then the road would be lined with citizens to see just who was coming through. There was a big deal of making these paths straight and journeyable in the way they were supposed to be. A lot of work that went into it. And this is what John the Baptist is calling us to. This is what he's calling us to in this new beginning that God is doing. And that's what makes it so unique, because it's not just a call to corrupt powers to change their ways, but also to common people to prepare their hearts, to everyone to prepare their hearts. God is doing something new. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make the pathway straight. See, with the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't proceed down empire roads. It proceeds through the highways and the byways of our heart. And with the king on the move, John calls disciples to prepare the way, calling followers to pack down places of selfishness, to make straight their convictions, and to sweep away any of sin's residue in their life. Because the kingdom of heaven seeks to bring real change to our broken world. Real change requires production, and real production requires preparation. And preparation is the work of the Advent season, because God is to be born among us. God will be born among us. And that preparation can certainly be hard work. But if we're being honest, it isn't foreign work for any of us. We've all prepared in depth for something in our lives, most likely something that was meaningful to us or important to us, because truthfully, we prepare for the things that we care the most about, don't we? We prepare for the things that we care the most about. You can ask any of those football players at Central who just won back-to-back state championships. That stuff doesn't just happen, unless you talk to Zach. Zach will tell you that it just happens for him because he's lazy, but, you know, the rest of them, that's his words, not mine. That's something they prepare for. That's something they have to invest themselves into. It's true with weight loss, right? Weight loss doesn't just happen. Weight gain happens. Weight loss doesn't just happen. That's something I've had to confess to myself. I'm preparing right now. I joined a youth minister's challenge. I'm hoping my competition will be what gets me healthy again. We'll see. Catalyst worship doesn't just happen. You being here takes setup every single week. Like, I want to draw attention to this real quick. Set up every single week for 13 to 15 years. So we all just, like, take a second, like, help me give a round of applause to people who do that on a weekly basis. We're grateful for them and the work that they do, and I know that they could use you. If you would like to be a part of that ministry, it is vital to the life of this church, and we could use you. So keep that in mind for the new year, okay? There's a couple of other things that we've drawn attention to this week through social media. The knitting ministry. I have a picture to put up here for you all to see. These ladies knit the entire year through, and they knit these hats and make these hats to go to babies at the NICU, to go to the children who are served at our toy store, to go all over the place. This year, they knit 565 hats. That's not just something that you show up with one day. You prepare for that. They prepare for that day the entire year round, investing themselves in the work that's being done. The same is true of Toy Story. Brought a picture of our Toy Story group praying and preparing to serve this past Tuesday. 205 children. 205 children. That doesn't just happen in one day. Your round of applause for those things. That's great. They prepare the whole year round. I mean, there's so many other things that we could mention, so many other ministries that are good to remember this time of year, but the important thing to note is that we prepare for the things that matter to us. For the things that matter to us, we prepare for the things that we believe can make a difference in the world. For John, that was the new way that God was moving. He was preparing for the new way that the kingdom of God was being ushered in, born among us as a baby. So the question then remains, does the kingdom matter to us? Does it matter to us? Does the coming birth of our king matter to us? And if so, what are you doing to prepare yourself for it? What are you doing to make the pathways of your heart straight? answering that question starts with identifying the place where maybe the cobwebs exist currently. So let me offer some suggestions for places of focus. Do you have a healthy prayer life? Are you actively in communication with God and actively listening to God? Do you find yourself more grounded and peaceful and resilient in trying situations because you know that God dwells with you in all of life's challenges? Do you have a healthy study life? Are you regularly reading God's word, reading books that help you think about it and process it? Are you holding your beliefs and your assumptions against those words and the teachings of Jesus regularly to think about them? Do you have a healthy financial life? Do you control your money, or does your money control you? Does your spending and or your giving represent the sacrificial love of Jesus? Do you have a healthy family life? Do you regularly work to keep your family over your career? Do you find your crew mutually growing and thriving? Or are your personal desires and strivings winning out more often than not? Do you have a healthy servant life? Is most of your time and effort dedicated to you and your own? Or are you finding ways to regularly give yourself for those in need as Jesus did? And those aren't easy questions. Preparation is hard work, but we prepare for the things that we care the most about, because real change requires production, and real production requires preparation. So may we prepare the way of the Lord and make straight the paths of our heart. Would you pray with me? God, we are so grateful for the ways that you love us and guide us and remind us of your love daily. And Lord, I pray that even in this season, as we have the opportunity to spend so much time shopping and buying gifts and stressing out and all of these different things, God, that we would remember that you were born among us, that somehow the mystery and the power of the universe was born in flesh in the form of a baby. May that peace rest with us, even as we seek ways to become more like him in this world, even as we seek opportunities to love more like him in this world. Would you help us to identify the places in our own hearts where we can make straight the paths for the kingdom of God to enter in? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite our band back up, and they're going to close us out with one more song. But before we do that, I want to encourage you to think through those things. Where are the places where the cobwebs have built up in your life? Where are the places where it's time for some Advent cleaning and some Advent preparation to make yourself ready for the birth of God among us? I encourage you to think about those things during this time. If you want to talk to me about following Christ for the first time or recommitting yourself to the way of Jesus, or joining this church as we seek to do that work together, I'd love to talk with you about those decisions. Otherwise, prayerfully consider the places in your life where preparation can take place.